Oh my goodness, what a treat to be here with you again. This is getting to be a habit. I love you guys so much. That means I love you in sign language, but my thumb got blown off. I speak sign language with a lisp. I love you. Ronnie Cannell and his beautiful wife, Ruth, you're here with some friends. Vietnam veterans, I understand? Welcome. Glad you're here. Oh boy, I'm emotional. I'm trying not to be emotional. I always blame the carpet for the tears because I'm allergic. But there's so much I want to share with you this morning. Hadn't the worship been great today? Man. And get to have communion. I want to tell you something. All the musicians and singers are wonderful, all of them. But I already focused in on that drummer today. That guy's good. He doesn't take over the stage. He knows exactly, and he's just regular as a metronome. And I don't know why the bulletproof glass, but other than that, he really is good. I just thought it was beautiful today. Well done, Pastor. I thank God that I have a church like you that loves me like you do. People have asked me, why do you keep going back to that church? Because it shows up on my schedule that I'm here every year. And I said, well, they love me. Big answer there, they love me. Don't go where you're not loved. If you're not loved, avoid that place. But I love you guys so much. I talk about you everywhere I go. It's the only place I ever go that I get in a side-by-side with Pastor, and he scares the devil out of me before I ever get to the pulpit. So I'm always prayed up. We have so much fun. This year we didn't get to it. This year's been a tough year, but it started out rough, but it's getting better. You like miracles, right? I love praying for our brother here. Man, I couldn't walk over and lay hands on you and pray for you like I'd like to, but Jesus is on your side. He is. But I had a rough start January 20th, and this is just short resume of this beginning of this year because it's not the focus of my ministry today. But some of you have been asking because you were praying for me. This church is the prayingest church in the history of my ministry. Every Wednesday, my name is called before God by this congregation. I love you for it. Well, let me tell you what happened. January 20th, let's go back to 2010 in Iraq, in Tikrit. I jumped out of a helicopter, and I broke 6 vertebrae. And they put in 12 screws and 2 rods. Well, the Tuesday after Memorial Day, 3 years ago, I fell. I hit my head on an overhang and knocked myself totally out. I was unconscious. I mean, I knocked myself cuckoo. And I landed on my backside, and it did damage those screws. And they told me that I had 2 screws loose. I knew you'd laugh. I can't get by the end of the year. So they said January 20th of this year, they said they were gonna go and tighten up those screws. Well, they got in there and found all kinds of damage. So they went to work on me. What was supposed to be just a 45-minute turned into a 5-hour surgery. And they worked on it, and everything came out great except I got an infection. 52 days I had to lay on my back. They wouldn't let me move. I mean, it was dangerous. And they said I had an infectious disease, a blood infection, all kinds of stuff. That's them talking. But my brain and my feet, like a bad marriage, forgot how to communicate. And I forgot how to walk. I couldn't. My brain could tell me make my feet walk. This is this year. So I had to learn how to walk again. And I mean, that is the craziest feeling in the world when you know your brain is telling your feet to walk and they're not obeying. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, but I was paralyzed. My feet wouldn't walk. On this trip, I just said, I don't care what, I've got a wheelchair. I named it Wally. Wally. It's electric. It's the only electric chair I ever got in. Have a few people I like to put in the electric chair for 30 days. Anyway, I started out in a wheelchair, and I couldn't walk. Everything I did in a wheelchair. 5 nights ago, I woke up, and my brain said to my feet, walk, and I got up and I walked. Woo! I did. You saw me walking, and I stumbled around a little bit, and I don't want to fall in front of everybody. Some people do anything, get on television, so I try not to fall. But as we walked out here, my feet are working again. I haven't touched my wheelchair in 5 days.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Look here. I can even stand up. Ouch. Now I have braces. I got a brace that runs from the bottom of my foot up to my knee. My knee's artificial, my hips. They put 12 screws, 2 rods up my back. I have a steel strap that holds me together. Inside holds my frame together, my sculpting together. And I have 2 artificial metal shoulders. I have a steel bar holds my ear on. When I die, they're going to open the Ace Hardware to cemetery. Come get your parts. Y'all bought them. You didn't know. Y'all bought them. Thank God. I love the IRS. Just keep those cards and letters coming in. I just lost half of you right there. It's sure fun to be back. You know what I like? Because y'all catch everything. If I say it, y'all catch it. I like that. Some churches I go to, they're just like preaching the city morgue. They're the dead in Christ. I was in church years ago, and I never forget this. They got up, the music got up, the team got up and said, y'all pray for us while we try to sing. Well, they start singing, and I started praying. Boy, it didn't help at all. It's just fun to be in the house of God. You know why I like church? I was listening to this beautiful lady speaking as she was going through the kind of what the world would call an MC. She's kind of directing the platform ministry here. I listened to every word she said. Boy, she said some good stuff, especially about communion. I thought, thank God for church. We get in the world, all week long, we just covered in nastiness of the world. You hear all kinds of words and stuff, and you just can't wait to get to church to take a bath.
Come on.
Come here and just wash it all. Right. I watched these ladies as they knelt down their movement, their physical movement was just like in a rhythmic thanks to God and praise and worship, just flowing with the Spirit. It's so beautiful. I thought, what do other churches do? What do they do? Just sit there and look at each other? I don't know. What do you do in a church that doesn't have worship? Worship is us talking to God. Preaching should be God talking to us. I hope I'm a good preacher. I don't even call myself a preacher because I used to call myself an evangelist because I could pace and walk and I could spit to the second row. I'm down to, I can't even reach the first row. Now y'all are way back. Y'all don't need a bath either. I'm a parabolist. I don't even know how to preach, really. I'm a parabolist, and I use experiences of life to make, in a storytelling sense, to get my point across. That's what Jesus did, and he was an evangelist. So I'm a parabolist. But the problem with my parables are they're mostly personal experience, and it comes off like poor old Dave can't talk about anything but himself. And I'm going to tell you, You folks know me and love me. Some folks know you knew my late wife, Brenda. She was real quiet. This church, the women of this church brought my wife out of her shell that she had lived in for 50 years. This church brought her out of that. You got her talking, and she just loved you guys. Whew. She loved you so much. And she always talked about you and how that you made such a difference in her life, and you were able to get her to talk. She's real quiet, and Ronnie and Ruthie knew her, and she was just quiet, but she came here, I couldn't get her shut up. okay, baby, it's out. You don't have to tell me anymore. I miss her. I tell everybody she left me for another man. And I know his name, I know where he lives. And he took her without my permission. And boy, I mean, he did without my permission. Then I remarried, and that didn't work. She never even moved forward. Our marriage lasted about 3 days, and she's gone. And I like that song by, See, I think it's heal, thank God, and grace. She's gone. No, I'm kidding. I can't do this anywhere but here. Y'all are the only people in the world that understand me. You really are. You understand me. I've been through hell and high water and everything else, and yet I've not had it near as bad as some of you have. Oof. See, I've never known what it's like to be abused by a mom or a dad when I was a child. Some of you do. I never knew what it was like to have a drunk dad come home and just beat the crap out of me. Some of you did. I've never known that kind of rejection in my life. And some of you have lived with it all your life. And when I say this, I'm not saying this foolishly. I mean, scars are very real, but there's two places to have them. On the outside, like me, or on the inside, like some of you. What is a scar? Ask yourself that question. What is a scar? It's evidence. Say evidence.
Evidence.
Evidence of what? Three things. Evidence, you got hurt. No disagreement there. Evidence, you got over it. No disagreement there, because if you didn't get over it, you don't have a scar. You have a wound. It can be mortal. You can hemorrhage to death. It's a place for infection to come in or disease and kill you. I know. I've been down that road, 52 days of it on my back. Wounds are terrible. You need to be healed. If you're healed, you don't have a wound. You have a scar, and the scar is evidence you got hurt and evidence you got over it. Agree? Third thing, what is a scar? Evidence of empathy. Say that with me. Evidence of empathy. What is empathy? Yesterday, as I was speaking to the men's department here at the church, boy, you got some great guys in this church, too. Wonderful men. We had a great time. But I got to tell you, I almost got into my message today, yesterday morning. But I had to back off because I'm so excited to share some of these things with you that God has helped me learn through my personal experience. But empathy is to feel sorry with somebody. Sympathy is to feel sorry for someone. I can feel sorry for you and not share your pain at all. And there's a word that in my first language, because my mom, when I was born, she almost died, and she never was able to take care of me. So I had a Mexican nanny, and her name was Maria Rubio, and she taught me Spanish. My first language was Spanish. I was 6 years old. When I went to school, they told me I had to learn English, and they also told me I wasn't a Mexican. There went my Hispanic mind. I wasn't what I thought I was. I shared that with you last time I was here a year ago. But let me tell you something. Whenever the language Spanish comes up in me, it's for one of two reasons. Either I'm around a lot of Spanish-speaking people, like in Central America when I do crusades down there, or I'm in a lot of pain. And if there's a lot of pain, I revert to Spanish. And when they had me in this tank called the Hubble tank in the room called debridement, we call the tank the pit, we call the debridement room hell. So I was in the pit of hell, and they're skinning me alive, stripping off all the burned skin, because they got to get it off. If they don't, it turns to gangrene, becomes systemic, and you die of infection. Well, during that time, I'd speak in Spanish just in screaming pain. I held the record for before I hurt anybody. I managed 120 seconds, 2 minutes, before somebody got hurt. And I dragged her into the tank with me. Six nurses working on me. I dragged her in the tank, put her face in the water because I was trying to kill her because I lost my mind. I thought she was trying to kill me. And I was speaking Spanish all the time. No me pega, no me pega. Don't hurt me. Don't hit me. No mas, no mas. There was a word I learned as a little boy called pobrecito. Pobrecito means poor little boy. Pobrecita, poor little girl. And I got thinking about that as I was preparing this message. And over the years, there's been scriptures that have come to me that have stuck with me. And they become living, breathing support to my lifestyle. And that lifestyle should be a godly lifestyle. Amen. So the scriptures become alive to me. And several scriptures have stuck with me all my adult career. I could list them off. It'd be a few of them. But there's one that comes in particular, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in the last few words of the third verse, it says, the God of all comfort, Say that with me. The God of all, say it again. The God of all comfort. That's a powerful the God of all, five words. Well, four and a half. You're listening. The God of all comfort. That's not some comfort, lots of comfort, most comfort. That's all comfort. Jesus said, as he ascended to heaven, I'll send you another comforter. What is comfort? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it goes on and says that we are to give comfort to those who need comfort of the same source of comfort that we are comforted. God comforts us. We are to comfort those that need comfort with the same comfort wherewith we have been comforted. A lot of comfort word in there. I thought about that. What is comfort? Pobrecito. No, that's not what it is. I looked it up in the original. Boy, now I'm going to get down. Someone said, do you know Greek? I said, yeah, I know a little Greek. He's about this tall. He runs a pizza shop in Chicago. I'm not a theologian. I don't know how to do all. I can hardly even say theologian. But I do have sense enough to look up a few words if I don't understand it. I thought comfort was pobrecito, poor little guy. It's not. Now, this is what I'm sharing with you right now. This is those scriptures that have come alive in me. So it's going to show up in everything I say. But it's not my point yet. I'm getting to it. To be comforted, I thought, was to have that sympathy. But to have empathy is to feel that pain with somebody. In the military, when you get hurt, and these veterans will tell you, anybody that's in this room that's served in the military, and if you've been injured in particular, they take you out of the cockpit, off the boat, out of the Jeep, whatever, and they put you on a stretcher, and they give you a disability percentage, and then they pay you according to that percentage in reimbursement for your suffering. It makes sense? Everybody follow me? Say yes.
Yes.
All right, I'm not talking to a crowd that doesn't understand. I want you to understand. I was rated 100% disabled by the Navy. The Veterans Administration percentile for me was 240%. I'm almost twice and a half not. The Navy said you can't be more than 100% anything, you're only 100%. But 100% permanently, totally disabled and unemployable. I said yesterday, I shared with the guys, I got fingers here and hand that's totally disabled, except for one finger. This is a microphone. I got a microphone stand. A preaching finger, repent. I have a job, I'm employable. Don't tell me, I'm not gonna let the world define me. Amen. Don't let the world define, come on. We don't let the world define us. And so I'm trying to get to my point. I hope you're listening carefully because how do I put this? I have an illustration. You can tell I'm debating within my heart whether I'm going to do this or not. You love me?
Yes.
All right. If you love me, you trust me?
Yes.
You trust me to do the right thing?
Yes.
I got a little bit less there. Here we go. I'm going to tell you about it, a personal experience. Now, I've never had but one tattoo in my life. I love to hear stories behind tattoos. People tell me their story behind tattoo. I love it. Because tattoos usually have some meaning to people. And I was always pulling tricks on my doctors. I was in the hospital 14 months. And they did my first 13 of 64 surgeries was during that 14 months. Wow. My last surgery was January 20th. But back to the tattoo. When you get burned, they put three different kinds of grafts on you. This is a little medical knowledge for you today. Free, no charge. Hemograft, which is animal skin. Homograft, which is cadaver skin. Autograft, which is your own skin. My legs were only burned second degree, so the skin grew back. It became my donor site for the rest of my body, 50%, which had no skin left. So the skin on my legs became skin on my chest and back and arms. They found skin to match my face perfectly, they told me. Then they told me where they found it. You're quick. I don't have to explain to you. Well, I said, no. They said, why not? I said, because people won't know if I'm coming or going. So if you didn't understand that, Pastor Hardy will be preaching next Sunday on what Dave really meant on the Sunday before. But they said, you have animal skin, which is usually pig skin. They stitch it on you, then you become somewhat of a football. Did you catch that one? Then they put human skin on you, cadaver skin. Now, the DNA of a human is closer than that of a pig. Your body responds to pig skin thinking it's your own skin. And it starts growing blood vessels to the surface. But before those blood vessels ever get there, the body says, wait a minute, you fool me. That's not my skin. That's pig skin. And your body will reject it. You can wipe that skin off after a while. It literally will build up fluid, and you can just wipe it off your body. Then they say, put on cadaver skin. Well, that's closer. Your body says, oh, well, look here, I got my own skin. Because it's closer to the DNA match. And it grows those vessels right up to the surface. Then they say, wait a minute, you fool me again. That's not my skin. Then they take you in, they take skin off where you're not burned and put it where you are burned. That's called autograft. Like an autograph is your signature. Autograft is your own skin. Careful, and you'll see why I'm making it very important for you to understand. Listen to the enunciation carefully. Autograft. Graft. Got it? That T is very important. So they put this other guy's skin on me. He was a sailor, and he willed his body to Brooke Army Medical Center burn ward like I have. I will my body because when I was injured, the Army took this Navy guy who was injured in Vietnam on a little river boat by a hand grenade explosion and was burned by 5,000 degree white hot phosphorus over half my body. So now they have this sailor that the Army said, we want to keep you the rest of your life. They're going to take care of him. They have been. Every surgery, everything, they've kept immaculate records. Now, these are the guys I pull tricks on. They pull tricks on me. Surgery number, whatever, I wake up, and they have put his skin on my body. And he was a sailor, and he had a tattoo of a ship. And I got my first tattoo on my face. They knew it wasn't going to grow, but they just thought they'd have fun while they had me unconscious on that operating table. They woke me up, sat me up, put a mirror up there. They said, what do you think, David? Said, holy mackerel, I'm ship-faced. Very important to hear the enunciation, ship-faced. Why did I tell you that? I was wearing another man's story. I was wearing another man's tattoo. Very interesting, isn't it? I was only skin deep. See, that's why tattoos are only skin deep. Have you ever thought about this? What if you wore another man's scar? That's called empathy, my friend. When it hurts you, like it hurt them. You see, today's been quoted already, beautifully illustrated for communion. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. His chastisement he bore for our peace. By his stripes, we are healed. See, Jesus didn't wear our tattoo. He wore our skin. He wore our scars. He was coming from a place called heaven, where he'd always been, never has not been there. And yet condescended to a cobblestone street called the Via della Rosa, dragging his own murder weapon on his shoulder called a cross up an incline to a mount called Golgotha to a pre-dug hole. They nailed him on that cross, nailed his hand, nailed his feet. This is historically factual. I don't believe the Bible. Don't believe the Bible. This is facts without the Bible, my friend. And they crucified the Son of God. When he stood that cross up, it slid down in that hole, jarred his body. He was wounded for our transgression. What does that mean? We sinned, but he paid for it. That's what that means. Are you listening? He put on our skin. He was not human to start with. He was born of a virgin. That's why his father was the Holy Spirit. So he's both God and man. And the God named Jesus put on the skin of humanity. And the pain, the sorrow, the grief, and above all, the sin that we have known, he empathetically bore into his body. He didn't wear our tattoos, my friend. You can't wipe it off. He has borne our sorrow. And by his stripes, you are healed. I've thought about that many times. What does it mean to feel that pain with somebody? I'm not going to hold you all day, I promise. Let me check my time. It's not even noon yet. I think we probably should have been out here 5 minutes ago. What does it mean to carry somebody else's burden? Why are you? That's an important question. I shared this yesterday. Not who are you, what are you, where are you, when are you? Why are you? The Bible answered that for us in Revelation chapter 4. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. You and I are created to please the Lord. I'm going to tell a story now that I've shared in this church every time I've come. If I come next year again, I can do it. I'll share it probably again. It's part of my very spiritual, emotional, and physical DNA. I'll show you how. Whenever you get injured, as I said, they take you off the boat, off the aircraft, or off the tank, put you on a stretcher, evaluate your disability, and then from that point on, they try to help you the rest of your life. I don't know your experience. I'm not speaking for anybody but myself. Veterans Administration has never done anything but good for me. I've never spent one night in a VA hospital, but they pay for all my medical and surgical needs. And thank God for our government that's been good to me. That's from my personal point of view. I don't know yours. Some of you may have horror stories. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, the day that I was injured in Vietnam, when I was set on fire, I felt zero, nothing. I went instantaneously, as quick as you can snap your finger, into shock. I felt no pain at all. It was that way for however long it took for me to recognize that I've been hurt, jump into the water off my little fiberglass boat featured in a movie called Apocalypse Now, into the water, swim across the river, skin everywhere around me. I was beside myself. Some of you heard that, but it's still funny. I need to pull myself together. On my knees, look at the damage, fall over backwards. They thought I died. A helicopter called Dust Off, you would call it a airlift or whatever, came and picked me up, put me on a stretcher, which I burned through and fell through on my head. And one of those days, nothing went right. Rolled me up in blankets, got me in a stretcher. Now, how long is that? I don't know. However long that was, because from the time of the explosion till I'm in the helicopter and probably 1,500 feet up, the shock wore off as quickly as it came on. And I let out a scream in pain. Medic, who almost jumped out of the helicopter, scared him. Pilot lost control. We're dropping like a rock. I thought, good Lord, we're going to crash. I'll be the only survivor. They got me to Japan and then to America and put me in that Hubble tank in the pit of hell. Back to the point I was at a while ago. I start speaking Spanish, no mas, and something snapped. Something broke. It wasn't just physical. Dave lost it. How do I say this? I never have not believed in God, but I lost my hope in the God I believed in, that he could help me. The pain was more than I had ever experienced. Burn me, shoot me, stab me, run over me with a tank. I don't care what you do. Don't ever debride me again. Never debride me. For God's sake, let me die. debridement is the most horrible pain I've ever known physically, and the only thing I can compare it to that's worse is the day I lost my sweet wife after 54 years, and she passed. So that gives you a little clue, maybe. And being debrided brought out something in me of horror that I believed I had to take my life. I thought I had to kill myself. They put me on a stretcher and they sent me down to what's called death row. We call it death row because everybody in there was supposed to die, 13 of us. And the man that was pushing was a medic. And he said to me as he was pushing me from death row, from the pit of hell to death row, he said, "Tomorrow morning at 8:30, we're going to do this again." No. Not you, I said. Not the entire United States Army is big enough to put me back in that tank. You will never debride me. You'll never hurt me like that again. He said, "Then you'll die." I said, "That's right. But I'll die in my hand, not yours." That's when you've hit the bottom, right? You don't get much lower than that. This, don't let this depress you, because the end is better than the beginning. Just hang in here another minute. When I ask you the question, why are you? And we've talked about scars. We talked about what is a scar. Why are you? And what is empathy? And what is it to like to bear another man's scar, not a tattoo? The answers are coming real shortly here in just a second. When they got me down to that bed, they lowered me on the air mattress and extracted those forklift arms, I call it. I'm laying there knowing that at 8:30 the next morning, that old rattly wheel on that gurney sound like a Walmart shopping cart coming to get me, warned me the death angel's on his way. Some say he makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, he made me lie down in green sheets. It seemed like most of my life has been, if I get rested, it's in a hospital. And that day, they came to get me. They dropped me, trying to move me from one bed to the other. I didn't need any more pain. I didn't want any more marks. I'd reached my limit. I was at the end of the road where some of you are. You come to the end of your rope, you tie a knot and hang on, right? I was at the end. I just couldn't go another day. And a man walked up I'd never seen before. I want to describe him. Some of you have heard this story. He was 6'7", maybe 6'8". 350 pounds of nothing but raw muscle. I mean, no body fat on this guy. He was bald, he was black, and his name was Rosie. He had a tattoo right there that said Rosie. That's how he could remember who he was. I am Rosie. He put one hand under the back of my neck as I was falling through that mattress and the bed and the gurney. Another hand he put underneath me, picked me up like I was a featherweight. He turned. I thought he was going to put me on the gurney. No gurney for Rosie. He hand carried me all the way down to that pit of hell, because we had to go through that pit of hell two times a day, every day for weeks, until they got all the dead skin off you, 120 seconds at a time. Never ending hell. He lowered me in that tank of water and extracted those arms, folded them, stepped back, leaned against the wall. The morning sun cast its golden hue through the window. And on that ebony skin, those tears running down his cheeks looked like streams of fire dripping on his arms. His lips were moving. Rosie was praying for me. The psalmist wrote, "If I make my bed in hell, thou art there with me." I know what he meant. And I can only go so far with stories like this before I start to swell, my flesh burn. And when it gets there, I have to shut her down, because I don't ever tell these stories that are so personal from some mechanical review of repetition and memorization. It's real. And the day it's not real, I'll never publicly speak of it again. I'm willing to risk the vulnerability to get the point across for you to understand a scar is my right to say, I know how you feel. People stood at my bed. Now, I'm describing myself tormented in this flesh. And I had a guy stand at my bed one day and say to me, there, I'm laying there with orifices I wasn't born with in my body, and tubes and orifices. And he's looking at me saying, I know how you feel. I said, show me your scar. He left humiliated. I wasn't trying to humiliate him, but don't tell me you know how I feel if you don't know how I feel. I'm not going to tell you I know how you feel if I don't know how you feel. I know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. What gives me the right to say that? You're you and I'm me, but if I can get you on the same page with me through mutual experience, how is that? Through suffering. Suffering produces scars. And if you have a scar and I have a scar, we can say, I know how you feel. Yes. You got a scar to prove it. Oh, this is going to get real good before I finish here. Hang on. When they got through, I'm bowed up like a rat on a rafter, belly button in the air, screaming out in Spanish, no mas, no mas. They said, Rosie, come get him. He reached down that filthy water, and he picked me up. And he turned again, no gurney for Rosie. He turned and he carried me down that long corridor all the way back to my bed in death row. Listen to what he said as we went. You'll be fine, big man. You'll see. You'll be fine. You'll be fine, big man. You'll see. He said those same words over and over and over. He lowered me against that mattress and turned and walked away. And I wondered, who is this guy? When I looked into his eyes, I think I saw the sun, the moon, the stars, Jupiter and Mars. Was he an angel? Who was this guy carrying me where a gurney would carry me? Encouraging me where no gurney could encourage me. Give me words of hope when I was hopeless. Praying for me whenever I couldn't pray for myself. Shedding tears for me when I hadn't shed a tear for 12 months. Who was this man, Rosie? I tell you who he is. I'm looking at him right now. Every one of us are called to be a Rosie. That is why you are. If we're going to please God, we have to love our brother and sister, our enemy. We have to love one another. Amen? Amen. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Are we on the same page now? Then why didn't Jesus go to Calvary in a limousine and die by lethal injection? Why did he take the hard road? Because when he put our skin, our human flesh, on his spiritual body, he bore our scars, and he has now the right to say, I know how you feel. Why do we sing these songs? Did you notice virtually every song was magnifying, glorifying the name above every name, the name of Jesus? Not much gets by me. I'm pretty aware of what's going on. You lift up Jesus, and he's going to lift you up. You glorify him, and one day you'll be glorified. You love on him, and he'll love on you. He said, return to me, and I'll return unto you. Come on, give it up. So that's why, in all the years I traveled with Dr. Billy, I've worked for Billy Graham for 9 years as an associate evangelist, and we shared board members for 20 years, almost 19 and a half years, we shared board members. I was mentored by the greatest modern day evangelist of all time. And I loved him so much. We were great friends, the whole team. And he taught me something. Two things that have stuck with me. I've learned one from him directly, one from the board. His board of directors became my board of directors. They taught me compassion leads to conversion. Say it with me. Compassion leads to conversion. What's compassion? Empathy, caring. You want to win somebody? Then Billy taught me the rest of the story. You'll never win a city you have not wept over. Say it out loud with me. You'll never win a city you have not wept over. Compassion, weeping, victory in winning the loss because you bear some of that pain with them. You can say to somebody, but God, why did I suffer like this? Life's not fair. I'm going to eat worms and die. You got it backwards. You die, then the worms eat you. How's that for comfort? Because you see, I found out what comfort really meant. It is not pobrecito. It is not poor little boy. In the original, comfort means, in Greek, right back where I started, it means strong oratory, convincing argument of encouragement. In other words, instead of taking you off the horse, putting you on a stretcher, it's saying, get off the stretcher, get back on that horse. You're not dead yet. You still got something to give. Give it all. That's the message I'm bringing to you today. Yes, it does start out with pain. Yes, we do live in misery, and yes, we do die. But thank God for the believer. The misery is borne by Christ. The pain is borne by stripes. He covered all that for us. That's why I love Jesus, because he loved me first. I don't deserve him. I don't. But his blood made me worthy. If he was willing to die for me, I must be worth something. And I have the lowest self-esteem of anybody in this room, I guarantee you. I guarantee you. If I took my spare parts off, you'd know why. I mean, I'm not. I could show you my scars, then I have to kill you. I don't like the man. I don't like the flesh I'm cloaked in. I wish I could change it. So much about me I don't like. Just like you. You know, we try to put on this big show about who we think we are. We want everybody else to think that we think. We want them to think the same thing that we think about ourselves in a public way, but in a private way. At night, laying in that bed, looking at that dark ceiling. Who are you? What are you? But most importantly, why are you? And I believe we're here. The Bible teaches going to all the world, preach the gospel. Highways, byways, teaching, preaching Jesus. Why? We want to bear their sorrow. That's how Jesus is a modern day Savior today, as much as he was the day he died on the cross, because we are now his skin in the flesh. Do you get it? Do you understand? We are Jesus in the flesh. Now, the Bible calls us the body of Christ. Amen? Have I made any sense to you today? You think so? Good. Feed it back to me someday so maybe I'll understand what I said. But I think I'm right. In fact, I'm sure of it in my own heart. And I just want to close by telling you, I'm not here because I think I'm good. I'm not here because I think I'm God's answer to preachers. I'm here because I was sent, not went. Big difference. If you went somewhere, you went there. But if you were sent there, you were sent under somebody's authority. And I'm sent here to this church today. And I just want to tell you again how much I love you and appreciate you. I got to quit. I got to get on the road. We have to drive all the way to Colorado and down to the ranch. I got ministers waiting on me there tomorrow for a minister's retreat. I'm going to ask this church to do what you've done in the past. Please continue to keep me in your prayers. Because you are sending me. I'm not went from here. I'm sent from here. Amen. Amen.